The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. Journal is out. It contains an article I've written titled Legalism and License. How are these two really the same error? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. Journal. You can also read about Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's journey from liberal Lutheranism and navel-gazing evangelicalism to the external promises of God in Holy Scripture. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. Journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. For the remainder of this Wednesday afternoon's program, we're going to be concluding our series on answering tough questions about the Christian faith. Ken Samples is our guest. We've been through questions about faith in God, questions about faith in Jesus Christ. Now we take up the more general objections that you are likely to hear to Christianity. Some of them like, well, don't all roads lead to God? How could Christianity claim to have definitive knowledge of God and to provide the only way of salvation for mankind? There are other objections. We'll deal with them. I want to hear from you as well. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. You can email us, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us @issuesetc. Ken Samples, a senior research scholar for Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California. He's author of the book, Without a Doubt, Answering the 20 Toughest Faith Questions. Ken, welcome back.
Hello, Todd.
You've mentioned several times in our series interacting with college-age students. What in that interaction is the most common objection you hear to Christianity in general?
Yeah, that's a great question. Even though I hear a lot of questions about the problem of pain, suffering, and evil, I would have to say that on the college campuses that I have been on, I think the question of religious pluralism, why can't all religions be true? Why be so particular about Christian truth claims? That seems to come up maybe more than any of the other questions.
Okay, it strikes me that that particular objection can be responded to almost wholly apart from any theological considerations on a purely logical basis.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, when you are asking the question of religious pluralism, you immediately can go into some kind of an analysis of what do these religions believe? Are they contradictory? If they are, how could anyone reasonably conclude that they're all true? So, I don't think that that necessarily goes right into the question of Christianity, but I think the larger question is often that you say Jesus is the only way to God. What about all of these other good religions, good religious people? That's typically the way the question is framed.
Okay, how do we respond?
Well, I say three things to that. I say, look, number one, these religions are teaching different things. It's not a matter of they're all just teaching the same thing. Some religions say there's only one God. Other religions say there are many gods. Still other religions say the cosmos is God. The religions cannot even agree on who or what God is. Some say he's personal. Christianity says God is super personal and triune. The Eastern religions say he's less than personal. We do not agree as to what the problem is with humanity or what the solution is. So the first issue is there's so much disagreement. Number two, there's no way to reduce all of these religions down to the lowest common denominator. Because even if you think, well, maybe they all agree on the Ten Commandments or they all agree on the Golden Rule, the truth of the matter is that the ethical ideas in these religions are rooted in metaphysical claims about reality and their view of God. So you can't skip theology and go right to ethics. And then thirdly and lastly, and this is a devastating element, these claims that the religions make, they contradict each other. They can't all be true at the same time and in the same way. And so the idea that one religion is more true than others is quite a reasonable position to hold.
All right. Another objection. One thing occurs to me. Here's a form of that objection that I think also needs a separate response. That is, because all religions do disagree to a greater or lesser degree, none of them can be true. There's no consensus. I don't know what the rational basis for this objection is, but I hear it often. People say, look, no religions agree. We're obviously just kind of casting about in the dark, grasping at straws. This means that religion is a futile effort.
Yeah, I think that's I think that question certainly comes is attached to the early question about religious pluralism. And I think that's where we can talk very candidly about Christianity. Christianity is a faith that is not groping in the dark. According to our faith, God has come looking for us. God has initiated the revelatory process. God has taken a human nature and become man in Christ. And therefore, Jesus got into a lot of trouble. In fact, it ultimately got him arrested and executed for saying, you know, if you see me, you've seen the Father. To encounter me is to encounter the Father. And therefore, Christianity is not groping in the dark. Historic Christianity is saying that God has become man in Christ. And that is a real direct historical encounter, unlike many of the other religions.
How would you respond to someone who says, if God were really to reveal himself, he would leave no question in anyone's mind as to who he is. He would make it obvious to everyone, and everyone would understand and believe the same thing about him.
Well, it's an interesting question. Interesting comment. I think in one sense, though, it kind of ignores the human condition. The human condition is one of wrestling with issues and wrestling even within ourselves as to what that truth is. I might, though, also say this, that it's a pretty powerful claim that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, you know, people can say, well, you know, why doesn't he write John 3:16 on the moon, and then everybody would believe it. Todd, I guarantee you there'd be skeptics who would come up with some naturalistic explanation. I think the claims of the religions, some of them are more explicit, others are more implicit. But I think the claim of Jesus rising from the dead and the evidences that stand in favor of it are so challenging and worthy of evaluation that I think people have to choose whether they will entertain these beliefs or not.
A grassroots objection is aimed not so much at the truth claims of Christianity, but at those who claim to believe them. Since Christians are so obviously not practicing what they preach, they are in essence hypocrites, their religion must be invalid.
Yeah, in fact, I take a line from you here, Todd. You were talking about this topic a couple years ago on your program, and you made the interesting comment that I now utilize, and that is that, you know, every Christian is a hypocrite with a lowercase h, meaning that none of us live up to the grand ethical motifs that we want to achieve. But that, of course, is the condition of being a sinner. I mean, that's a teaching of the Bible. When non-Christians come to me and say, you know, you Christians just don't seem to measure up, I say, wow, that's a biblical principle you're underscoring there. The difference, however, is hypocrites with a capital H. And there are people like that. David Koresh, Jim Jones, there have been people who live double lives, but none of the Christians that I know live double lives. They confess their sins to God. They wrestle with sin. They are people who realize that they need the grace of God and affirming of the gospel. But I think the truth of the matter is that hypocrisy is a human condition. And what we find in Christ is a way to be forgiven rather than facing the wrath of God.
So would you suggest in this case saying, look, I'll stipulate I'm a hypocrite, and I dare you to find a Christian that isn't in some sense, but let's talk about Jesus, one who does really practice what he preaches and is the real deal. I may not be, but he is. What do you think?
Absolutely. And I think not only compare the rest of us to Jesus, let's compare the great religious leaders to him. Confucius was an incredible teacher, but had a flawed marriage, a divorce. Socrates was an incredible philosopher, but had personal struggles in his life. Whoever it is, Muhammad, when we begin to talk about Jesus Christ, we're talking about someone. There's no comparison. And that's exactly what historic Christianity is saying, that we're all in the boat of sin, but there is one sinless man who came from God. And I think that's a very powerful way of presenting the claims of Christ.
We're talking with Ken Samples, wrapping up our three-part series with him this week on answering tough questions about the Christian faith. Today, thinking through objections to Christianity, understanding the objections, and then responding to them with Ken Samples, Senior Research Scholar for Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California. His newest book, Without a Doubt, Answering the 20 Toughest Faith Questions. A little later in the program, we're going to give away two copies of Without a Doubt. Join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at @issuesetc. It's Wednesday afternoon, March the 3rd. We're coming to you live. When we come back, science and Christianity, are they enemies? And in the struggle between the two, has science prevailed? Stay tuned.
Never been a sinner, I never sin. I got a friend in Jesus. So you know that when I die, it's gonna set me up the Spirit.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A bold prediction.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Richard Land, a leader of the Southern Baptist Convention, America's largest Protestant denomination, publicly predicted that Roe v. Wade would be reversed in his lifetime. Land, head of the SBC's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, told Baptist Press that the pro-life movement is ascending. Polls indicate younger generations in America are more pro-life than baby boomers. He says with each passing year, a new group of disproportionately pro-life voters enter the electorate. They figure prominently in marches, and the signs they carry make a statement Land hopes becomes reality. We survived Roe, but Roe won't survive us.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Ken Samples is our guest. We're concluding our series with him on answering tough questions about the Christian faith, thinking through some of the objections to Christianity. Well, the popular one nowadays is, and it's maybe based on a little bit of revisionist history, and that is, you know, up until the age of science, Christianity held sway and was able to capture the imaginations and hearts of the best thinkers. But then science came on the scene, and the smart people started using it and very quickly realized that much, if not all, of what Christianity had been telling them about themselves, the world around them, you name it, was wrong, and now they've proved it.
Yeah, that's a very common idea. It's a very common sentiment that people have today, but it is very much a revision of history. The truth of the matter is that this enterprise, this powerful enterprise we call science, has not been around very long. It really came into being about the middle of the 1600s in Europe. Now, there were contributions made toward science and technology many centuries before that. The Greeks and Romans contributed, particularly in the area of mathematics. The Chinese, the Indian civilization. But as Stanley Yockey has said, who is one of the distinguished historians and philosophers of science was stillborn in all of these great civilizations. And then in the 1600s in Europe, modern experimental science was birthed, and it was birthed within the matrix of Christian theism. Science came out of a Christian cradle. And so when Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris and various other atheists say that Christianity is unscientific, that's a strange claim, because it was the Christian civilization that birthed science. It was the Christian civilization that said, the world is good. Studying it, you think God's thoughts after him. It has value and dignity. And so there's no doubt that there are some scientific theories that are at odds with Christian ideas. But the truth of the matter is that Christianity and science through the centuries have often been allies than enemies.
So it was the not only the clarity of thought, but also the sensibilities of Christianity that gave birth to modern science. What's become of science now that it is commonly believed that science not only is the enemy of the Christian faith, but in fact the victorious enemy over the Christian faith?
Yeah, and there's no doubt that the Enlightenment period came along and people began saying, look, we're not going to submit the truth of our ideas to the church or to the Bible. We're going to challenge them to correspond to human reason. And we have had that divide for quite some time. But nevertheless, oftentimes the idea that science is really a secular enterprise, it's just completely removed from a clear testimony of history.
Then when we are confronted with this objection about science, you said, a powerful tool, how should we begin to respond to those who assume that science is it's kind of the smarter sibling of religion, and pretty soon it has to become its substitute?
Well, the way I often would go at something like that, Todd, is I would say, look, which worldview has greater explanatory power? Which worldview seems to be able to make sense of reality and life in the world? Naturalism says that we don't know how the universe got here. Maybe they used to say that it was always here, but nobody holds that view anymore. Now they say it kind of maybe popped into existence from nothing by no one, or maybe there's a multiverse, many, many universes out there. But you know, Todd, when you do science, you have many important presuppositions. One of them, that there's a real world out there. Another one is that math and logic are valid, that the human mind can, to a large degree, understand the intelligibility of the world, that we can trust our senses. Well, I would argue that math being valid and the human mind corresponding to those things, the Christian worldview says that God created the universe in light of his laws and his logic. He created us in his image and then networked the cosmos and human beings together with him. And that's why math and logic work. That's why human beings are able to discover these incredible things. I would argue that a Christian approach to the natural science is much more coherent and has greater explanatory power than a purely atheistic, naturalistic point of view.
Well, so you've highlighted something here that perhaps in the kind of conventional wisdom, science has been confused with naturalism.
Indeed. That is, in fact, the case, whereas the scientific method, this idea that you would propose a solution to a problem and then seek to test it, the early theological naturalists, and that's what they called scientists in the 1600s and 1700s, they were drawing this principle from Scripture, test all things, be cautious about what you believe, follow a deliberate course of action. The scientific method, many people testify that that was drawn, at least in part, from Scripture itself.
Does it help that Christians may have overreacted in confusing naturalism with science, too?
I think so, and I think there are times when Christians want to dismiss all scientists. You know, those are people who believe things that are counter to the Bible. I think we need to appreciate that naturalism is a worldview. Christian theism is a worldview. Science is an enterprise by which we come to know things about the natural world. And I don't think we want to confuse them any more than to allow other people to confuse them.
Another objection that is raised, this is similar to the hypocrisy objection, but perhaps it goes more to the heart of what Christianity is in its doctrinal essence. Christianity has been an agent of intolerance and bigotry.
Yeah, and that is certainly one of the top issues today. I mean, we live in a culture, some of us think it's a rather politically correct culture at times, and therefore people, you know, look to it and say, you know, hasn't Christianity been intolerant in many of these respects? But again, I think there are many ways we can kind of approach that kind of issue, but, you know, let's take this issue. Most of the people who stood against slavery in Great Britain and the United States held deep religious Christian convictions, and that blacks needed to be afforded every right that whites had. Why? Because God had created everybody in his image. And, you know, when you begin to think about what motivates treating people fairly and caring about justice, these are principles that have been carried forth. Again, has the Christian Church made mistakes? Have they engaged in things that were very, very unhelpful? Yes. But by and large, it is the Christian worldview that holds human beings to have inherent dignity and moral worth.
Steve is on the line from St. Louis. Thanks for waiting, Steve.
Hey, two quick thoughts. Thought number one is the problem with science is it cannot explain morality, right and wrong. It cannot explain why Hitler is evil. And then the other point is on Christianity being intolerant. If you look at the 20th century, look at the worldview of the men who are most responsible for the most murders in the 20th century, and their worldview would be, you could say, is an atheistic worldview, and that's the result when you have people who aren't held to a higher moral authority.
About a minute to respond, Ken. Thank you very much, Steve.
Well, I agree with Steve that, you know, the scientific method has a hard time answering the big existential questions of life, and certainly morality would be right at the core of that. And I agree with Steve as well. If we look at the 20th century, maybe 100 million people died under the totalitarian regimes of National Socialism and Communism. How do we judge these tyrants of history? When the new atheists say, what about all that evil done in the name of religion? Well, it was wrong and we repudiate it, but it pales in comparison to the evil that has been done even in the century in which I have lived, where you've had many people in the political ascendancy who were atheistic in orientation.
Well, that leads us to another objection we'll get to on the other side of the break, and that is, isn't morality an illusion itself, something that is unique to each person or maybe just to each culture or racial or ethnic group or political group? Isn't morality simply in the eye of the beholder? We'll answer that objection on the other side of the break. Ken Samples is our guest, part three of our series with him on answering tough questions about the Christian faith. He's senior research scholar for Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California, author of the book Without a Doubt, Answering the 20 Toughest Faith Questions. We're going to give this book away, Without a Doubt, to callers 3 and 10 during this break. 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. It's your chance to win Without a Doubt by our guest, Ken Samples. 1-877-623-6943. 1-877-623-MY-IE. Callers 3 and 10 will get Ken Samples' book, Without a Doubt. We'll also talk about the problem of evil, a loving God, and an evil world after this.
My biggest fear is that this is not the work of the devil, because there can be no devil if there is no God. And if there were a God, he would never allow such suffering.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
If religion were really the only durable foundation for morality, you would expect atheists to be really badly behaved. You would go to a group like the National Academy of Sciences, and these are our most elite scientists, 93% of whom reject the idea of God. You would expect these guys to be raping and killing and lying and stealing with abandon.
That, of course, is Sam Harris, author of Letter to a Christian Nation and The End of Faith. He's making an argument about morality there. If morality really is based in religious sensibilities, then atheists would be amoral, not just amoral, perhaps even immoral. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Ken Samples is our guest. 10 more minutes with him answering objections like this to Christianity. Ken, how would you respond to Sam Harris?
I think Sam Harris has committed the fallacy of the straw man. That is, he has misrepresented the case. The real issue, Todd, here is not whether unbelievers stop at red lights, pay their taxes, or commit violent crimes at any greater percentage than religious people. The question is whether Sam Harris, with his naturalistic worldview that says there's no God, that life is the product of blind mechanistic natural processes, whether he has any real justification for saying that certain things are wrong and other things are right, prescriptive morality. What Christians are saying is not that they're superior morally, but they're saying that we have a foundation, a ground. We believe that there really is good and evil in the world, and we have justification in that goodness comes from God himself. And so I think Sam Harris has really missed the whole question. The question is, how do you justify prescriptive morality? That's the real issue.
Okay, let's talk about the view that all things are relative, especially morality, and that it is not just relative, it is essentially illusory. Morality is simply what common mores imposed by a culture, a group, a nationality, whatever it may be, but it is entirely relative ultimately to the individual.
Yeah, this has been such an important issue for the last 30 or 40 years. I mean, ethical relativism, or subjectivism as we call it, is essentially the idea that whatever a person thinks is right is right. However a person is kind of drawn in terms of their moral impulse, that's right for them. But this is very easy to show how this comes apart when we think carefully about it. Let's say we have Martin Luther King, and he says, look, treating black people as second-class citizens is morally wrong. And then the Klan members come along and say, yeah, but we think it's morally right. Well, if everybody's opinion is right, then nobody's wrong. And further, if we simply say that it all depends upon your relativistic condition and situation, then the whole rational argument for or against moral points of view begins to break down. We believe there are certain things that are right and other things that are wrong, but we believe that has a foundation, and that's rooted in our view of ultimate reality in God himself. So I would argue that moral relativism begins to self-destruct.
Then let's deal with the big one that's been around for a long, long time, and it's the perennial. It is the classic philosophical problem of evil applied here. If God is good and all-powerful, then it doesn't make sense that he would permit the world to be what it is, so obviously a place of great evil, both at the hands of men and what seems to be kind of random occurrences of evil in the world.
I think this is the granddaddy of all apologetic issues. At the end of the day, this is what it all comes down to, the problem of evil, pain, and suffering. And, of course, the first place that I'm going to go on this issue is I'm going to say, so you think that the world isn't the way it should be. You think you're troubled by various elements in the world. Well, where did you get the idea that the world ought to be a particular way? What about the problem of the good? If we don't like what the Ku Klux Klan or the Nazis or any of these other groups do, where does that moral law come from that they're violating? And of course, Christianity says that evil is a parasite. It lives. It attacks what is good. And the Christian message is that God has a greater good for the evil that he allows to take place in his world. The historic Christian message is that when Christians suffer, they never suffer alone. Jesus came into the world to suffer with us and for us. And so I would say the atheists, they have no answer to the problem of pain, evil, and suffering. And I think the incredible power of the gospel is that Christ came in to break the power of evil. And God knows what it is to suffer. His Son has suffered, and we never suffer alone. That, to me, is not only an intellectual answer. It is an incredibly important existential and personal answer to the problem of pain and suffering.
In the last few minutes we have together here during this series, and a good way to conclude, would you give us some basic rules of thumb, some basic advice on how a Christian should prepare himself to do what St. Peter admonishes us all to do? Be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. The basic task of apologetics, which everyone engages in, whether they think they do or not. How should we prepare ourselves?
Yeah, it is a very, very important task. And in my book, I talk a little bit about some practical things. Let me just mention a few things. Peter says that we have to be ready to give an answer, which means we have to engage in preparation. It's difficult to answer difficult questions if we have not spent time studying and thinking and reflecting, studying Scripture, reading good apologetic material. So being ready to give to every man an answer involves that kind of intellectual preparation. It also involves, I think, Todd, a winsome attitude and a winsome spirit. It's easy to kind of become a know-it-all, but maybe you have some intellectual content to offer, but you have you lack credibility. I think there we need to talk about how an apologist ought to prepare himself in terms of having logos, ethos, and pathos, to borrow Aristotle's idea. And then further, I think really Christians want to be careful in their thinking. I think studying the laws of argumentation and reason, seeing how sound arguments are compatible with Christian truth claims, this takes preparation. It takes time, but the Lord promises that He will bless the efforts if we engage in them in that way.
Ken Samples is Senior Research Scholar for Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California, author of the book Without a Doubt, Answering the 20 Toughest Faith Questions. Ken, thank you so much for your time during this series.
My pleasure, Todd. You have just an outstanding show, and I always enjoy doing it. So thanks for having me on.
And we're happy to have you. Folks, if you've enjoyed our series on answering tough questions about the Christian faith, please consider joining our monthly or annual giving program called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Membership benefits include items like T-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts. Find out more about the Issues Etc. Reformation Club under the donate page at issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our weekly series on the penitential psalms with Pastor Todd Peppercorn. We don't have the luxury of picking our battles. They're picked for us. They come at us. If we had it the way we wanted it to, then no objections to Christianity would ever be raised, but that's obviously not how God would have it be. He has equipped us with an historic and eventful faith that can bear scrutiny. We have no reason to fear. The truth is on our side. It also does not leave us without the weapons of sound reason, always subject to the tenets of our faith, to critical thinking, to a clear-minded approach to the arguments of others. Christians are actually left open-minded enough to be able to hear these arguments without agreeing with them, without compromising our truth, and to understand them so that we can rightly respond. You know, Christianity doesn't answer every question. And there are some questions we might have to walk away from a debate saying, I don't know. But the central claims of Christianity are rock solid. They are as solid as the cross planted in the ground that held our Savior Jesus Christ, as solid as the stone of his empty tomb, as solid as the claims that he makes. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he die, yet he will live. And he who dies and believes in me will rise again. They are as solid as his claims to be the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father. We do not need to fear. And although we can't choose our battles, they are thrown at us by a world that does not believe. We have been made ready to answer and to bear witness to that same Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.